Good morning. I'm going to have Joy. I'm glad she can be with me this morning. She's not always able to, but we've been traveling on our way back into Greenville, South Carolina, so we had to push hard to get here in time this morning. And I've asked her if she would to sing a couple of verses of her dad's favorite and one of my two favorite songs. Maybe you would like to say something about your dad there since it's Father's Day, Joy.
In any event, I was thinking about all possible daddy-daughter combinations in the world in the history of time. How blessed I am that God chose me to be a daughter to my father and him to be my father, because I know of so many situations where it's not as blessed. Now, I realize I'm not in the minority by thinking I have the greatest father in the world, but my dad, but what I know about him, which is what a lot of people maybe don't know about him, is he is one of the most tender, kindest. He taught me about grace. He taught me about forgiveness. And I remember one particular time in my 20s where I was going through a rough time. I had three siblings who were perfect children, and I was doing some things that I know had disappointed my dad and the rest of my family. And I sat down at the kitchen table with him one day, and he was talking to me fairly sternly. Tears just started pouring down his face, and he says, "I want you to know there are no black sheep in our family. If you are a prostitute walking the streets," which I wasn't, by the way, he said, "even if you're a prostitute walking the streets, you are welcome at this table, and that so you are my daughter, and don't you ever say that again." That's the sort of grace and the love and the forgiveness that I grew up with. We grew up with family devotions. Whatever the way be, rough or steep, I will my God, is at the close of every devotion. But my dad's favorite song is a hymn you're probably familiar with. And I can hear him now walking through the house. He breaks into this song frequently. He lives it in his life. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Thank you.
I've just recently returned from West Africa Theological Seminary. In fact, been back, I guess, 3 weeks. And so everyone's very eager about Vic and his schedule of courses. And since I've been back, I haven't been feeling 100% some sort of, I guess I left the window open in influenza. And I'm still dealing with it. And I've been living with a doctor who has not yet healed me. So I may sound a little froggish, but I hope you can bear with me. I appreciate your support for West Africa Theological Seminary. It is an amazing thing God is doing there. And we're seeing tremendous renewal. I had 40 students in my class on spiritual formation, and all of them oversee a number of churches. So the exponential multiplication factor that's involved in going there and working is just, it's amazing. It's beyond comprehension, actually. This year, in my teaching there, I have influenced leadership, which oversees more than 20,000 pastors, more than 3 million Nigerian church members. So that is why we continue to go there and let the Lord use us and do our best to expose these young men and women to leadership principles that will help the African continent develop a strong Christian leadership. They're already a Christian continent, and they're beginning to send people back to us to evangelize us. In fact, let me just share this with you. I had not intended to, but some of you know that the United Methodist Church, which would be the largest Methodist body in America, has been struggling with the whole thing of ordination of homosexuals or approving same-sex marriages. And that came up in Tampa this year, just 4 weeks ago. And everyone was very, very, very deeply concerned that the United Methodist Church would follow the way of the Presbyterians, the Episcopalians, and I guess this is now true of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. But here's what happened. A wealthy businessman in Florida actually paid the bill for several hundred Nigerian United Methodist men on fire for God and fully ordained in the United Methodist Church. He actually got a plane and chartered it and brought them all into Florida and put them through a week training session so that they would understand how they could be effective in this vote that was to be taken. And it was the African Methodist Church that has full vote in the American Methodist Church that voted down all of those propositions in full and won the day. So you can say this, the Nigerians are coming back and helping us hold the line over here, and we thank God for that. So it's important to understand the work that you're allowing Vic and Bev to do has eternal significance. And so I'd just like to salute you as a board member. and as an adjunct professor, salute you for your support of that great institution. May God bless you for it. Let me just mention some things that came to me, actually, on this trip that we're finishing up today. And I see this as a picture of a perfect father. And we can find it in Matthew chapter 17. Let me just read this to you. And I will share, we'll call this how to give a bright, lighted future to your children. And this is a magnificent passage. It is the passage containing the experience of the transfiguration. Matthew chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, one for Elijah. And he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him, or hear ye him. I saw this bright cloud in the scripture as containing something of a theophany, an expression of God in a form that we can understand. We understand a bright cloud. And then out of that cloud came the testimony of a perfect Father, in fact, our Heavenly Father, who said about His Son, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. This amazing revelation of the fullness of Christ's messianic disposition in the world is the basis for us believing that just before the Lord went into his final ministry days, God confirmed to the disciples, to those around Jesus, His absolute confidence, His absolute ordination of the work that His Son was doing. Now, I understand when we talk about God as a Father and we talk about Jesus as a Son, we have absolute perfection. But He said to us, be perfect, just as I am perfect. Now, that's the standard. I understand it's a standard that we're not going to reach until we're perfected as He is, but it is a goal for us. So how can I be what God is as a Father? And I just will mention some points. We know that Jesus Christ was man. He was born of a virgin, and He came into a carpenter shop. He had an earthly father, but His origins were from His heavenly Father. And many of the early church councils, we debated, I wasn't there, but somebody stood in for me, as they debated the character of Jesus Christ. And this morning we uphold and teach strongly the hypostatic union, that is the perfect union of the fullness of God and the fullness of man in Jesus Christ. We often say there is one what, one essence, but three who's. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I had a man say to me some time ago, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. You probably hear that from Jehovah's Witnesses and some others. I said to him, well, the word Bible's not in the Bible. And he looked at me and blinked his eyes. I guess he had to change his argument. There's a lot of things taught in the Scripture that we have put names to, and certainly the Trinity is one of them. He was filled with wisdom. He grew strong as a man. And he had favor with God and man. So we find that as Jesus was a boy, He was a boy who was filled with the fullness of God, and yet he grew as a man, developed as a man. He developed mentally, he developed spiritually, and he developed socially. And so this Jesus in the carpenter shop was every bit a man. And he had a relationship with God his Father that is very much like the relationship we should have with our Father. But I saw this interesting comment that God makes out of a bright cloud. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. I thought about this bright light of authentication. How a son learns to be authenticated by his father and by his mother. How a son or a daughter longs to know that somewhere there's someone saying, this is my son. This is my daughter. Someone wrote years ago that life equals laughing, learning, loving, and leaving a legacy. Every child has that given to them by God. Every child learns life. Every child learns right life or wrong life, but totally contingent on the light that is shed on their life. They may learn all the things we would pray to God that they not learn, but yet at a point in our life as parents, we can say, yes, yes, I have a responsibility to take my child where God wants this child to go. I must authenticate my children. The time would come when the person of Jesus hanging on the cross would feel all the pain and suffering of your sin and my sin. Now that was a dark, dark cloud, not a bright light like this light we're talking about this morning, but a very dark light. To the point of where, in the process of the crucifixion, Jesus actually cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? I've heard children in my counseling ministry say to me many times, sir, why have my parents forsaken me? Why don't they love me? Why don't they care for me? Now, Jesus, of course, was paying for our sins. And as Dr. Chapin once said, at least he could say, my God, the relationship was still there. But in our lives, the authentication that comes from us to our children gives our children the power to become the things that God calls them to, the thing that God calls them to, the character God has for them, the development God has for them. I was fortunate. My dad, an old Navy rearming boat captain, was someone with only 7 years education, but I said to someone early this morning, he was someone who authenticated his children. And my brother is a minister this morning, ministering in his church. My sister, a fervent Christian. All of his children are following the Lord. And it was a bright light from my dad to me, to my brother, to my sister, that caused us to believe in what God had called us to. Believed in the path that was before us. We felt the strength of his presence. We are told, parents, that we have a responsibility of this thing of authentication. This is my son. This is my daughter. In fact, we're told in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Now, we don't always understand that passage. It's a very complicated Hebrew set of words, and it's translated properly, but you would have to know the Hebrew phrase to understand exactly what it means. Actually, literally, it is bring up or train up a child at his mouth. It has to do with the initial leading a child according to his way, according to his taste, his ability to assimilate. Let me say it another way. To properly authenticate your child, you have to understand the gifts, dispositions, emotions that are strategically located in that child. You don't train every child alike. This is the number one problem we have as parents. We try to teach and preach and train all of our children fairly just alike. It's not possible to do so. Every child is so different that we have to come to their mouth, to their taste, to their ability to assimilate, and we have to give them according to their need. Initiate the way. I wrote down early this morning, that has to do with showing a child his duties, his dangers, and his blessings. It has to do with understanding enough about your child so that that child grows up with the authentication he or she can understand. I have a friend that has so influenced my life. He has a little boy. The boy is now not so little. I think he's 16 years old. He's born with Down syndrome. And that little boy just loves his daddy. In fact, he hangs on his daddy. He waits for his daddy to come home from work every day. The first person to meet him every day of his life is his little Down syndrome boy who runs out and comes to him. And he said to me once as I was talking to him about the challenges that are involved in raising, oh, he said, I just have to meet him at the point of his needs. He's very different from my other children, but he's greatly loved. And this man has been a tremendous success in learning from that child, and they have become so close. And that little boy, with all of his needs and deficiencies as the world sees it, has been authenticated by his dad. And you can see it. He is so strong in the presence of his father. He stands strong and straight by his dad and will grab his dad and sometimes even hug his dad and kiss his dad in public. I was in the church with him not long ago, and I saw the little boy just go over and hug his dad right in the middle of church, and everybody just smiled. They understood. They know the relationship. And so somewhere in between the very, very most gifted children are those that are struggling with their particular needs. And yet, we, if we're like God, authenticate them at the point of their need. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing more beautiful than seeing a parent authenticate the strengths of a child in the very darkest of night. Now, I would ask the question, how do you authenticate a child? How do you continue to give them authentication when they do the wrong thing, when they take the wrong way? Now, God didn't face this with Christ because Christ knew no sin. But he certainly faced it with those other of us who are his children, hasn't he? He certainly knows what it is to see us go astray. But I have so often felt and experience the authentication of God where I'm right and where I am purposefully, meaningfully moving forward for him. And I have experienced his authentication where I'm wrong. And so we understand that authentication involves showing us right and wrong, meeting us at the point of initiation as we take life into our mouth, as we ingest life. We're there guiding, showing danger, confirming danger, and showing purpose and meaning and helping our child or our children take that in. I tell you that we must learn to confirm what is right and deny what is wrong in the son or the daughter. And God has done that for us, hasn't he? I see this authentication, and then there's an interesting phrase here. This is not only my son, this is my beloved son. I saw that as the affection of a father. I don't know how many of you here today, some of you came up a generation, some of you two generations behind me. And some of the early ways of child rearing in America were rather strange, weren't they? A lot of them were very wonderful, but some of them were strange. One of the things that was interesting about my grandparents, who were country people, farmers, lived out by themselves, they loved their children, took care of their children, but they never told them that they loved them. My daddy does not remember ever hearing his father say, "I love you." My daddy said that he had the most wonderful father, an old German Lutheran who was strong on right and wrong and on everything clear down to Sabbath keeping. My dad grew up in a Lutheran home where you couldn't even play ball on Sunday. You couldn't play basketball, couldn't go out in the yard and play around. It was Sunday. And my granddaddy was a wonderful, wonderful man who came to know Christ late in life in his 80s through the ministry of my own father. But isn't it amazing that he thought that raising your children to be strong and to be filled with real purpose meant not looking soft and mushy. And so my dad grew up not hearing, "I love you." Maybe that's the reason why I can never remember a day where my dad did not tell me, "I love you, son. I love you." It was the last thing he said to me before he passed out of this world. "I love you, son." I knew a mother and a father who confirmed their love to me, as did God to Christ. "This is my beloved son." And today I tell you, whatever else is in your home, if your children do not feel your love along with your discipline, if they don't feel your love along with your restraints, then you have certainly failed in the most important way. Our children today, our generations, are living with a misconception of love, of real purposeful scriptural love. Most of our children get the first idea about love from the world. It has something to do with sexual activity. They see it on the television. They hear it in the school. It's how they come together and see one another. They see girls, boys see girls as sexual objects. And then on and on it goes to complicate life. And I think it goes right back to the fact that we have just missed the mark in teaching them real love, meaningful love. My dad took it too far. He told me, he said, "Son, I'd preach anywhere I would preach, he'd come to hear me. And he'd come out and there'd be big tears." And he says, "Oh, son," he said, "you're better than Billy Graham." Well, I know, and you know that's not true, but he thought it was. He really believed things like that. He told me I was the smartest man he ever knew. He said, "Just like your brother, who's so smart, and your sister, all so gifted." That kind of thing was in my life, that affection. And it authenticated me along with my father's discipline. I never saw his discipline in a hard way. He didn't exasperate me in disciplining me. You know, Ephesians says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. I see it as a counselor, and we have a division in the Cornerstone Foundation called the Shepherd of the Broken Staff. Most of the counseling I do is professional counseling with professional ministers or people connected with the ministry. And so many people are trying to break through, break out of misconceptions of love and affection. And it's because they didn't see it at home. They didn't experience it in those early years as a child. They knew the hardest and strictest of rules and rule-keeping. And we had that in our home. My brother and I developed a very serious drug problem early on. Our father drug us to church on Sunday morning, drug us Sunday night, drug us Wednesday night. I call that a drug problem. I thought it was back then. But in all of the strictness, all of this hardness as a disciplinarian, there was always brightness in his eyes as he looked at his children in love. I wonder how many of us feel the burden for that this morning. My daughter is in Denmark, at least one of our daughters. We have three. One is in Denmark this morning. She was Teacher of the Year up in Mecklenburg County, Cabarrus County, North Carolina. And one of her gifts was a free trip to Denmark. And Joy told me coming up the road, she said, "Your daughter has landed in Denmark
And she sent you a note saying, Daddy, I'm so sorry I can't be with you today. Please know how much I love you. And one of the reasons why I think I got that clear from overseas this morning was because I don't ever remember a day that I haven't told my children, all of them, that I love them. I want that to be real in my life. So there's this authentication, this affection. My beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I see that as appreciation. God, I think, could be expected never to say what is so obvious. God and the Son were one in the plan of salvation. And yet God took time in this bright light to express appreciation for his own Son. What a tremendous thing that is. This is my son. This is my son. My beloved son. He is mine. I love him. And I appreciate him. I am well pleased. Again, how do we know what to do with that? Well, I think we have to learn to appreciate what our children get right. And in very kind ways, find a way to confirm what they get wrong. Now, here's the point that I think is so incredibly important this morning. How many of us let what we see wrong in our children displace what's right? I teach a course at seminary on conflict management and resolution. And I tell people, I say, one of the first things you learn about conflict between two people is usually it's one primary thing. It's one primary thing. You can boil it down to a primary thing. There may be 50 things that are wrong in the relationship, 50 things that could be wonderful in the relationship, but the problem is there's one thing that we focus everything on. Now, Joy and I have been blessed with the four children that were working to get through life, to see three of them almost obtain perfection. I mean, in my eyes, they just... But our boy, he's still struggling with life. But he has so many gifts, so many wonderful things about him. And recently, there was another major bump in the road. He now lives, he's been living for 6 years in Montana with his job up there and with his girlfriend up there. We have not been able to condone all the choices that he's made. But we work hard to confirm the ones we can. And recently something came up and it could have been a big debacle. But I watched Joy and she taught me a lot how to approach this thing. The first time we talked to him on the phone about the problem, she confirmed all the things that were right about what was happening and reiterated, my son, you know how we feel about this and that. But oh, it doesn't change our love for you, our prayers for you, our longing for you. And we appreciate all the things. He's probably, and I hope this can be edited if it goes on. I can tell you, he's probably the brightest of the children, don't you think? I mean, in wattage, as far as light's concerned, as far as IQ, the others all have gone to college and some have gotten masters and gone on as counselors and touted school teachers, and Mike hadn't really cared about any of that. College was so boring to him, he just didn't want to show up. And really, he made straight A's all through high school, never studied. He just was gifted, more gifted. And we worked, and we taught, and we even paid school bills to find out he wasn't showing up at school. And on it went. And I just lay that open before you today. Because I have had some tests. My children haven't been perfect, and I expect that yours have not either. And maybe they've made choices. Maybe they made choices that just stand up against everything you've ever believed and stood for. And so you're not going to give in or down. And what often happens, and listen to me, you know it's true. We concentrate on all the points we disagree with.
And we can't dig out those things that we can confirm in love. We must let our children feel our appreciation for what they get right. They will know where you stand on where they're wrong. But do they know where you stand on where they're right? The choices. Mike has made some hard choices in the last year that I think give me more hope that someday he's going to be a leading light in the church. Because when it came right down to some very hard choices, he's taking the right direction. So I want to confirm that and work with that and pray with that so that I can have some influence where we want to see change. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You know, discipline is misunderstood by most of us. I always, when my school teachers, back when I went to school, they still could wear you out. You know that language in the South? Wear you out. I mean a whooping. The Yankees know about whippings. Brother, I'll teach you something about a whooping. I got them when I was a student. In fact, I told somebody I was paddled so much I actually thought I was a canoe. I mean, all through my elementary years. When I was in high school, I had a principal who weighed more than 400 pounds. He was as big as this church. And I've seen him take a boat oar with holes in it and literally lift us boys up off the ground, almost hit a home run with us. I mean, none of that goes on today. My daughter said, if they even knew that you thought about it, you'd lose your job. Well, maybe some of that was out of order. I thought it was. I didn't hurt me. Well, it hurt me, but it didn't damage me. Maybe I should say it that way. I got over it eventually, growing up. Now, what we don't understand is sometimes discipline becomes cruel. And I'm not making a statement this morning on corporal punishment. You have to decide about that for yourself. But I know that discipline that came from my father that was the deepest and most corrective was those times when he disciplined me and I felt his appreciation of our relationship. Let me tell you how my dad used to, he was an old-timer. He believed in spanking, or whooping, as some would say. My dad, I always thought, was an honest man. He was the most honest man I've ever known. He was the greatest Christian I've ever known. But I thought there was one lie he told over and over when he said, son, this is going to hurt you more, hurt me more than it hurt you. You ever had a parent tell you that? I never believed that because I knew who was going to be applying the belt. But what I sensed in my dad's discipline was his real deep concern for me. And there were times when I got one of those real laying ons of hands that I saw the tears come down his face. And I sensed his love and appreciation for me, even when he was having to do the most negative thing that disciplinarians ever have to do, and that's apply corporal punishment. I ask us the question, have we learned how to cross that bridge? Have we learned how to cross that bridge? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Authenticating your children will not only involve the direct feeding of your children the things that they must learn and develop on their own IQ and their own set of limitations. It not only involves saying I love you and letting them feel your genuine affection, but it will involve letting a child know whether or not they're appreciated. And immediately what happens, this is as I said, as we teach this conflict, yes, but. If there are four major things wrong with what a child is doing or how a child is living, can you find four major things that are right? I mean, maybe you could start with the fact you've got a nice boy, a good-looking guy. He looks just like his dad. Well, you could compliment his looks if you can't think of anything else. Or a beautiful daughter that looks like her mother. Well, thank God you look like your mother, not your dad.
I mean, there's always something. You can find something to let that child in the midst of his or her darkest night feel that when you look at them, you can come as light. Even in discipline and correction, you can still find those things to embrace and let the child feel. I don't know, some of you may have watched the Hatfields and McCoys. It was a little rough, but it was true to the historic record. I know because I've been fascinated with that story and I've used much of it in conflict management and resolution teaching in the seminary. And one of the interesting things is one of old Devil Anderson Hatfield's children was led to the Lord by a Methodist preacher who's a good friend of mine in West Virginia many, many years ago. On his deathbed, his son came to know the Lord through the testimony of my good friend. And I think of the terrible parts of that movie where, and you remember, where Daddy McCoy, you're no longer my daughter. You can date and be with, fraternalize with a hat. You're not my daughter. I don't have a daughter. There was a preacher in my area where I grew up who took that same position with his son who started drinking, and then the son used drugs. And I remember hearing this preacher say, "I don't have a boy anymore." I didn't know then what I know now. It's a good thing I didn't, because I would have rebuked him to his face, so help me God, I would have. But I remember thinking as a young fella, he does have a boy. He does. He does have a son. How can he say, "I don't have a boy anymore"? Because the boy was not living up to his dad's ideals. His father was no longer seeing his life fulfilled in him. The son had gone a different direction. The son had a lot of talent. The son was a very fine builder. The son had a beautiful home and had a lovely family, but he drank and he had gone through a period of time using drugs. And he had never properly repented to his father for it. So as far as his old mainline, legalistic, stubborn, deadwood father, "I don't have a son." What a tragic, tragic thing. "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." I wrote down, that's affirmation. A place in your life as a mother or father where you can affirm the successes of your children. I got a card from one of my girls, and they all say different things and express themselves differently. They're not alike in it. If we had our children here, you wouldn't believe that Joy nor I had anything to do with any of them. I mean, it's just, they're all so different. But I had a card from one who's overseas now. And she wrote, "Daddy, I love you. You know how much we love each other." All the things you say in a Father's Day card. And then she said this, "Daddy, I don't know if you know this, but I am everything I am today because you believed in me." Now, that's an interesting thing for Janelle to say, and Joy can tell you about this. You can ask her. It's an interesting thing for Janelle to say. But she was the one we thought is going to struggle to make it. In high school, I had to keep her in. She did not want to finish high school. Then she wanted to go and learn to do hair and makeup, which is perfectly reasonable. I said, you're welcome to do that after you finish your education. Well, her sister went to Liberty University, and Elizabeth, her sister, went to Liberty University. Janelle said, "Daddy, I don't want to go there. I don't want to leave home. I want to stay at home." She ended up going to the University of North Carolina, which is like sending your children to be educated by the heathen, to say the least. And I had to struggle with her to keep her in school. I mean, it was like, "Janelle, Daddy, this is it. I'm not going." I looked at her grade point, 2.7, 2.8. And The second year. Okay, Daddy, you said if I went 2 years. I said, I never said that, Janelle. I'm paying for it. You're going to finish something down there. So she stayed in. She graduated and had a 3.5, which shocked me, and then went on to become a kindergarten school teacher, which has always been in her heart, children. She loves children. In her fourth year teaching, she was teacher of the year in the local school, then teacher of the year in the county, and then runner-up for teacher of the year of North Carolina, and been teaching 4 years. And she wrote in this little card to me, she said, Daddy, I wonder if you know that I'm everything I am because you believed in me. You believed in me. And I hope someday that all of our children can say that. That when it comes time for the real test to come, that I can authenticate what is right. I can show appreciation and affection and affirm their gifts so that, like God, I can shine a bright light on their lives. You know, I had the privilege of knowing Dr. Falwell, not well, but knowing, met him, talked with him. And I think the most powerful thing I ever heard Dr. Falwell, Jerry Falwell, say was this. He said, we were sitting in a meeting, a board meeting one night, and the door opened and the police came in, talked to one of the deacons, and then went out. And so the deacon stood up and said, Dr. Falwell, I'm going to have to go. My son has been arrested and is in jail again tonight, and I'd like you men to pray for me. And another deacon stood up and said, Dr. Falwell, can I speak? He said, sure. He said, Leo, he said, it's time for you to leave that boy where he is. He's caused you all kind of heartbreak. And we've all seen it over the years. Just, I tell you what, if he was my boy, I'd leave him right down there where he is. Dr. Falwell said, Leo stopped and turned and said this, yes, but he's my boy. And Dr. Falwell bowed his head and began to sob like a baby. He said, I've never gotten over it. How many times has God looked at us and our broken lives and said, yeah, but that's my son. That's my daughter. We give up too easy. He was going to get his boy again. And you can agree or disagree. But his only defense was, yes, it's not your boy. It's my boy. I was thinking of a friend of mine who lost his little girl, and I'll never forget the story he told me. Said the whole time she was growing up, she was mentally deficient, and so she was at home with her mother, and she always wanted to watch her daddy come in the driveway. And he said, we put a nice fence around the back where she was safe, and she began to cry. She said, Daddy, I won't be able to see you when to pull the car in. I don't want that up there. He said, well, why don't I take a slat out of that fence, and you can stand there, you can't get through, but you can see me. And he actually took a slat out of the fence so the little girl could still watch for him to come home. Several years later, she died. She had a malformed heart on top of everything else. And he said that when she was very weak, she looked at him and said, Daddy, when I get to heaven, I'm going to get God to take a slat out of his fence so I can watch for you to come. And I thought about that. I thought, what kind of connection and relationship could a father have with a child so deep, so meaningful, that even in deficiency, the child's connection is still there, just like we feel our connection with God the Father. Well, can we be a bright light? Well, we'll never do what God has done. We can't reach that far. But we can do a lot better than we've done, fathers and mothers, can't we? Can find a place to authenticate, affirm, and appreciate our children. And someday, we'll see the benefits of it and the blessing of it. Just something I wanted to share with you that God gave to me this week. And I probably will do another Father's Day somewhere on the same subject. It's had quite an impact on me. Let's live like that, shall we? Amen. God bless you. Father, we commit this hour to you. We thank you for it. And now may our hearts be open to you so that you can work through us and lead us in the paths you have for us. In Christ's name.